Good morning, everybody. I sure enjoy so much the thoughts that are shared on the Lord's Day, every Lord's Day. It's so good to be reminded of all these great spiritual truths that govern our lives and help us so much to stay focused on who we are and what life is all about. I hope to continue that pattern this morning in our lesson. And we're going to be looking in James chapter 2, if you want to turn in your Bibles, James chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 14 through 26, and we're going to look at Abraham being a friend of God, and we're going to study James chapter 2 together and talk about the nature of faith and works, look at Abraham as an example, identify the truths that James is presenting in that passage, and then in the second part of the lesson, or the conclusion of the lesson, we're going to look at our theme, a recommended theme for next year. And it's going to be connected together with the lesson on works. And the theme's going to be coming from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, particularly verse 10 of James chapter 2, which says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." That's going to be our recommendation of the elders for our theme for 2023. We'll have an elders and men's meeting this afternoon. By the way, I don't know if that got announced. I wasn't listening maybe carefully enough, but we do have an elders and men's meeting today at 4 o'clock this afternoon. Also wanted to make mention, let's not forget Daniel Lane in our prayers as well. We need to get his name into the bulletin for the prayers that we're making on his behalf for his diagnosis, that it will turn out to be good and that progress will be made with his health. And so we'll include that in the bulletin next week and make sure we keep Daniel and his family in our prayers. All right, so friendship. What does friendship mean to you? It means a lot to me, doesn't it? Mean a lot to you? I value my friends very greatly. I thrive on friendships. We all do. We love friends. And Abraham is called a friend of God in James chapter 2. There's many statements in the scriptures about friendships and the importance of good friends. For example, Proverbs 18 and verse 24, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Speaking of the idea of many companions might lead you to ruin, George Carlin once said, "One good reason to only maintain a small circle of friends is that 3 out of 4 murders are committed by people who know the victim." I thought that was humorous. George Carlin in the early years, to me, was one of the funniest men I'd ever seen. There's another statement about friends that's rather humorous to me. I'd take a bullet for you. Not in the head, but like in the leg or something. And then Linda Grayson said, "There is nothing better than a friend, unless it is a friend with chocolate, Robert." And then Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "It is one of the blessings of old friends that you can afford to be stupid with them." It's just indications of how our friends mean a lot to us. We value our friends. I'd like to be friends with Jenny until we're both old and senile. And then we can be new friends. I didn't make that up. That's an old quote. All right, so let's look in James chapter 2. And let's look at the subject called, "I want to be a friend of God." I assume you do, because you do not want to be an enemy of God, do you? You want to be God's friend. So what does it mean to be God's friend? And James chapter 2 indicates that it has to do with the works that we do that perfect our faith. So James says in verse 14, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him?" And that's a rhetorical question. The answer James thinks we understand is no, that faith can't save him. If a man says he has faith but has no works, that faith cannot save him. And so he says, "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. The idea there is that you know what you should be doing. You know that you should be giving that person some help. But all you do is you say, be warmed and be filled. So you're saying something that makes you look good. You're saying, be warmed and be filled. But you're not doing what you know you ought to be doing. And so that faith is dead. It has no works. That kind of action is a dead action because it doesn't include the work behind the words. And so he says in verse 18, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And so he's saying there that a person can say all he wants that he believes in God or believes in Jesus, but his works will show whether or not that is true, whether or not it's saving faith. And so he goes on to say in verse 19, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. So that's an extreme example of someone who would say, I believe. The demons believe in God, but they tremble because they don't work to obey God. They may say they believe in him, but that's not faith, just saying you believe. And so works are what perfect our faith. And that's what he's going to do now in verses 20 down to the end of the chapter. He's going to show how works complete or perfect our faith. He says in verse 20, are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? It's useless. It cannot save. It's dead. And then he says in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? The word justified there means declared righteous by God, saved. And so justified, Abraham was justified, declared righteous by God when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar. So God had told Abraham, go and take your son. And Abraham obeyed God and went 3 days' journey to the mountain and there placed Isaac on an altar and lifted up his hand with the knife, ready to do what God told him to do. And God stopped him and said, do no harm to your son. And then God replaced Isaac with a ram that he provided in the bushes. And so Abraham offered up the ram as a sacrifice. You think about how difficult that must have been for Abraham to obey God under those circumstances. Very much a foreshadowing, don't you think? A type, a shadow of what God would do with his own son. God would end up offering his own son and completing the offering of his own son. Abraham showed his faith. Abraham believed in God and obeyed God. And as the writer James goes on to say in verse 22, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected or completed. In other words, it was made whole. It was made alive. Abraham could have said all he wanted, I believe in God. And he did. He always said, I believe in God. But if Abraham hadn't obeyed God, would he have believed in him? Not at all. And so you see that belief, the very nature of belief, contrary to what many people think and many people are taught today, as we talked about last week, belief always includes obedience. You can't say you believe in God and then not obey him. You don't really believe in God then. Now, fortunately, God does not require us to obey him perfectly in order to be justified. Through the blood of Jesus, he has paid the price for our sins. Through the blood of Jesus, we can confess our sins when we fail God, and we can be declared righteous by God through the blood of Jesus. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't expect us to obey him. If we don't obey God, then we don't have faith. If we say that we don't need to obey God, we don't have faith. And that's the point that James is making here. It says in verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. the scripture was fulfilled. So in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, it says, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That was when God made the promise to Abraham that he would give him a son. And that his son would be the seed through which all the families of the earth would be blessed. That was a promise that God had made to Abraham, that in your seed, in your descendants, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And so when God made that promise to Abraham in Genesis 15 and verse 6, he wasn't asking Abraham to do anything. He wasn't asking him to obey him. He didn't tell him anything to do. He just expected Abraham to believe him and then continue to carry on in his life in faith. And so in In Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham took his son, Isaac, up to the altar, James says that the scripture was fulfilled, that Abraham believed God. You see, James's point there is he's saying that obedience is necessary. If God commands you to do something, then you can't say you believe in him without obeying him. You don't believe in him unless you obey him. So the scripture was fulfilled when Abraham obeyed God by taking Isaac to the altar and offering him there. And so in verse 24, James draws the conclusion. He says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. What would faith alone be in James's view? It would be faith without obedience. It would be saying, be warmed and be filled, but not actually doing anything that you know is right in obedience to God. And so, faith without works is dead, James says in verse 26, just as the spirit, body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. It can't save. Now, to me, this is very clear teaching. He also uses Rahab the harlot as an example, and he says, was she not also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? She believed in God, but it's when she obeyed God that she was justified. The word justified, again, means declared righteous. So you can't be right with God. You cannot be right with God just by saying you believe in him. You have to obey God to be right with God. Now that's, to me, very clear, basic teaching from the book of James. If I didn't teach anything more on this, I think you would have understood what James was saying based on what we've discussed. And it didn't take that long, really, to read down through this, did it? And to really kind of plainly understand that James is saying that you can't just say you believe in God and be saved. You can't just say you believe in God and be justified. You have to obey God in order to be justified, in order to be declared righteous. Now, the reason I'm making an issue of that, at least bringing that to your attention in this way, is to sadly observe that in the religious world, in the name of Jesus Christ, that truth is not taught. And you might say, are you sure about that? Are you overstating that? And I'm going to suggest that if you wonder about that, if you think I'm overstating that, or that I'm mistaken, you just go out and look on the internet, if you will, and just search out the question, what must I do to be saved? And what you'll find is that people will tell you just to believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. Now, I believe that's true, but I think you need to properly define the word believe. Just believe in Jesus? Just believe in Jesus? No, let's believe in Jesus the way the word is used in the New Testament scriptures and all through the Old Testament as well. Let's believe in Jesus by being willing to obey him and whatever he says to do to be saved. That's believing in Jesus. But see, that's not what's taught. What's taught is that you just receive Jesus into your heart and you'll be saved. Because that's believing in Jesus. And so the problem is that there's an improper definition of believe that's being taught out in the religious world. And why is that so significant? Well, because it eliminates what God does say to do to be saved. It eliminates baptism from salvation. It eliminates it because baptism is something you do. Baptism is a work. And they're saying that no, you don't have to be one who works to be saved. You just have to believe. And so you see, their concept of believe is unscriptural. James makes a very, very good point of that here. He says it's an untrue concept if you say that you can, that you have faith and yet you have no works. You don't. You don't really have faith. You don't really believe, James says, unless you're willing to obey what God says to do. And so when Peter preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the first gospel sermon, he told the Jews there what they needed to do in order to receive the forgiveness of their sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what they wanted to know. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They had been convicted. They were pierced in their heart that they had killed the Christ, that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was the Christ, that he was Lord. And now they wanted to know what they needed to do. And Peter told them. He said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41 says, so then those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls. They did what Peter told them to do in order to receive the forgiveness of their sins. What if they hadn't? What if they had said, well, Peter, we believe in Jesus as the Son of God. We believe he's the Christ. We believe he's Lord. But we don't think we need to be baptized in order to be saved. We believe. We've received Jesus into our heart. We've accepted him as our personal Savior. And so we're good, Peter. We'll repent, but we don't need to be baptized in order to be saved, because after all, that's a work, and we're not saved by works. What if they had said that? I don't think we would have had verse 41. They received his word gladly and were baptized, and 3,000 were added that day. They did what Peter told them to do in order to be saved, in order to receive the forgiveness of their sins. That's faith. That's belief. And so you see example after example in the New Testament scriptures of that very thing. In every case of conversion in the book of Acts, you see people hearing the word of God, receiving it, and then obeying it. It's called obedience to the gospel. In three various passages in the New Testament, obey the gospel. In Romans chapter 6, Paul said that we're forgiven of our sins when we obey that form of doctrine which we were delivered. And so obedience is necessary for salvation, because obedience is part of faith. And you can't separate obedience from faith. And that's what James is saying. Now, if you're curious as to why that's not being taught out there in the religious world, and it's not, I'll reaffirm that. That is not what is being taught in the religious world. And I say that in generality, of course. I'm sure there are groups of people in various places that are teaching the truth. In fact, I know many groups of Christians in various places that are teaching the truth about that. So I'm speaking in very broad generalities here, because out of the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s came this doctrine of salvation by faith alone, without works, and eliminated baptism as being part of salvation, as being necessary to be saved. And I've been present at many debates between gospel preachers and Protestant preachers debating that very issue, and they will strongly advocate, that will be a proposition that they defend, that baptism is not necessary for salvation because it's a work. Now, this sermon is not intended to dig deep into that subject, but to bring it to your attention so that you can understand that the real issue here, this is helpful, I think, the real issue here is to define faith properly, to define belief properly. Just do that. Just do that personal study, if you will, and look at all of the passages in the scriptures that talk about belief. Look at James chapter 2. Look at all of Jesus' teachings about belief. We talked last week about Jesus' statement in John 3 and verse 36. That would be a good example of a passage of scripture which makes belief and obedience equivalent. Equivalent. He says, "He that believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son, the wrath of God remains upon him." So you see belief and obedience being made equivalent in that passage, and so on. Just do a good study of that, and you might be able to help a neighbor. You might be able to help someone who's been taught wrongly that belief is just something you do in your heart, and that you don't have to do anything in order to be saved. Just believe. Just believe in Jesus and accept Him into your heart and say this prayer and you'll be saved. That's not a true gospel, ladies and gentlemen. Now, why is that important? Do you think I'm being nitpicky? I don't think so, because Paul says that if you change the gospel, if you distort the gospel, you're accursed. So I'm very concerned about that. And I hope you would be too. I hope you'd be so concerned that you'd study it carefully and understand God's truth on that so that you can help others who have been taught wrongly about that subject. Now, again, this is not a detailed study of that, but it is important to bring that up when you're studying James chapter 2, because James makes it very clear that works perfect our faith. Now, that brings me to the next part of our lesson. Jesus tells us who is a friend to Him. I want to be a friend of God like Abraham. I want to obey God. I want to. Now, I recognize that I do not do that perfectly. I'm not a perfect friend to Jesus. Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." That's a friend of God. Abraham was a friend of God, a friend of Jesus, because he obeyed. He did what he was told to do. And so his faith worked. And as a result of that, he was justified, declared righteous. Well, I'm thankful to Jesus that His blood pays the penalty for my sins, so that when I do fail Him, and I don't want to fail Him, I don't want to be not a friend to Him, but in times of weakness or in times of rebellion, I have been not a friend to Jesus. I have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and so have you. And so have all of us, the Bible says. So we want to be a friend of Jesus, and I'm very grateful that He is a good friend to me. So I'm going to trust His grace and mercy and keep trying to be a better friend to Him. So, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Or in John 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So we see the emphasis there on works, on doing, on obeying, on doing what Jesus would have us to do. So, the elders are recommending this theme for the upcoming year. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We are His workmanship. Now, if you want to know, Bert and I were talking last night and he mentioned this, that this is one of his favorite passages because, you know, with Bert, it's like, if you can keep it simple, I love it. You know, I love the simple truth of God. If you want to know what you're here for, Bert said, if you want to know what you're created for, here you have it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. You want to know what life is all about. And he made the comment, Bert made the comment, he said, people are flailing away at life, wondering why they're here, wondering what their purpose is, and end up in despair. And here it is, so simply. Here's what your purpose is. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we're going to focus in on this concept. Each one of us working in the kingdom. Because in Romans chapter 2, for example, in verse 6, it says, He will render to each one according to his works. You're going to stand before God in the judgment day as an individual. And so I think it's important for us to emphasize that in our theme. Each one of us working in the kingdom. Now, will we work perfectly? No, but let's get that out of the way right off the bat. I know that. I'm not saying we're justified by working perfectly. That Bible doesn't say that. In fact, it says exactly the opposite. We're not justified by working perfectly. We can't be. We won't be. But are we justified by works, James? James says we are. Because the heart of obedience is part of faith. And so each one will be held accountable before God according to his own works. In Revelation 22 and verse 12, Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. Now, that's important because sometimes we get a group mindset. And in a way, that's good too because we love our group. We love our family. We work together as a group. We work together as a family. But we can't just sit back and say, look at how good our group is. Look at how much our group is doing. Each one working in the kingdom. That's the biblical emphasis. And so we want to deepen our faith, our trust in God, by deepening our obedience to Him, by perfecting our faith through what we do. So we're going to grow. That's the goal. We're going to grow in our willingness, eagerness, heart to do, to work, to do the good works that we were created to do. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we're going to focus in on that. And I want to thank our wisest elder, that guy there, for having this idea. Each one. That was Daryl's idea. He brought this up at the last elders' men's meeting too. He wanted to focus in on the idea of us doing, working, you know, participating. So he came up with the idea of each one, invite one. Each one, serve one. Each one, encourage one. If we think even in the smallest of terms, it might be more than what we're doing now. But anyway, regardless of what we're doing now, it will be the emphasis that we're bringing to our attention throughout the year of 2023. Each one. And so we don't know yet how we're going to structure this. We may pick one and do it for a month, or pick one and do it for a couple of months, and then just keep on changing the focus. Each one be accountable to one. Each one strengthen one. Each one challenge one. Each one be kind to one. Each one set an example for one, or be long-suffering to one. Or you have all of the one another passages in the scriptures. I think there's like over 40 individual one another passages in the Bible, in the New Testament, that tell us what God wants us to do for one another. Love one another, build up, teach, exhort, admonish, consider to stir up, encourage by assembling, serve, show hospitality to, carry burdens, be kind to, bear with, forgive, pray for. That's a lot to do, isn't it? There's so much to do in the kingdom. Each one, invite one. Each one, encourage one. And just keep that mindset of, this is my faith. My faith is perfected by what I do, by my works. Show me your faith by your works. And so the idea then will be to encourage us all to work in the kingdom. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works that we may walk in them. It's a good follow-up, I think, to the 2022 theme, which was, we laughed about it, we said, greatest theme ever. How could you do any better than trust in the Lord with all your heart? That was our theme for 2022. Still is for a few more weeks. How could you do any better than that one? But you think about it, this is kind of connected. Trust in the Lord with all your heart is the concept of faith. Trust in God. Well, if you're going to trust in God, what are you going to do? You're going to obey Him, aren't you? And so trust and obey. We're going to stand and sing that song now. Trust and obey. That's what we're going to do. Lord willing, we're going to, and the Lord is willing. I don't know why I said that. The Lord is willing for us to trust and obey. And so we're going to do the best we can over the next year. We're going to focus in on that theme, that emphasis, and I'm confident it'll be good for all of us as we think about the very specific things we are to be doing in the kingdom. So we're going to stand and sing a song now, that we call a song of invitation, primarily so that we can encourage you to come forward if you have a desire to obey the gospel or a desire for the prayers of the congregation, whatever your need may be. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.